Has anybody ever heard of the actor John Wayne? Anybody? Praise God. There was a movie he did called The Flying Leathernecks. It was about a squadron of Marine pilots during World War II. Early in the movie, one of the young pilots leaves during one of his missions, and he claims his engine is running rough, but that it was just a convenient excuse. John Wayne, he played the squadron commander, and he later had a talk with the young man. The young man said, "Tell me, Major, do good pilots get so scared that they break into a cold sweat and their mouths get so dry that..." And John Wayne interrupted and said, "Every one of them." And the pilot said, "You?" And John Wayne replied, "Every time I push the throttle forward, if anyone tells you he doesn't, avoid him. He's an idiot." Fear is a natural human emotion. Show me a person who claims he's not afraid of nothing, and I'll show you somebody who's probably not really being honest. Nevertheless, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So if that spirit does not come from God, where does it come from? It either comes from the devil or your own sinful flesh. But if you're a follower of Jesus, think about this. God's Holy Spirit lives within you, and He gives you the courage to tell others about Jesus, even in difficult circumstances. And today I want to be in Acts chapter 4. If you want to turn in your Bible, it'll be up on the screen. But I want to show you how courageous Peter and John were. And I have three main points that I'd like to share with you today. The first point in this chapter was it was a discouraging condition for them. Peter and John had just healed the lame beggar at the temple. And you can see that in chapter 3. And the beggar was widely known to all the people in the temple. So they were amazed that he could walk again. And two verses in Acts 3, it says, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they recognized him as one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." So as we go into chapter 4 of Acts, we see that Peter took advantage of this occasion to tell them about Jesus. The first three verses in Acts 4 says, "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed." They were so annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And it says in verse 3 that they arrested Peter and John and they put them into custody until the next day, so it was already evening. So you can see from those three verses, there was a lot of commotion going on, a lot of attention to the Jewish religious leaders. And you saw from those verses that the captain of the temple really had its own guards to take care of the trouble in the temple complex. The Sadducees, they were a sect of Judaism and was not as numerous as the Pharisees, but they carried a lot of weight. The temple officials took Peter and John into custody. And the Sadducees, and you look at these verses, they were really upset. They were grieved that Peter and John were preaching the resurrection of Jesus, and they did not believe in any kind of bodily resurrection. And I found out in a commentary, because the Sadducees cooperated with the Romans, they wielded tremendous power. They were leery of anyone who might upset the status quo. But anytime God begins to work, the enemy will discourage you. The devil will discourage you. He'll try to make you give up. Or worse yet, he'll tempt you to compromise the gospel. But God is still at work, even when the devil is taxed. And as a result of Peter's message, you can see in Acts 4:4, 5,000 more people came to Christ. So there was a discouraging condition because they were thrown in jail. And the second point is there were a dramatic confrontation happened. Because the next day, Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin. in verses 5 through 7, it says, on the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes, they gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander. All were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do that? Could we read that sentence together? By what power or by what name did you do this? So the confrontation included Annas, Caiaphas. Annas had been the high priest, but he was removed by the Roman government. Even so, most Jews believe and regarded still him as a high priest. Caiaphas was Annas' son-in-law and the official high priest. Both men were instrumental in putting Jesus to death. So they asked Peter and John, by what power or by what name have you done this? And let's look at Peter's response. And this is a dramatic confrontation that he has. And as you notice, Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. He said to them, rulers, people, and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to all the people in Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. He makes it personal there. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And then he goes on and says one of the greatest verses in the Bible. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So the law of Moses warned about false prophets that performed signs and wonders. But here they were telling the truth. But if you go back to Deuteronomy, Moses wrote this. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. And Moses wrote, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Think about those couple verses there. With all the stuff going on in America, with all the philosophies and all the things being taught, you go back to verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. Because the Lord God is testing you. He's testing us to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. You should walk after the Lord your God, fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And then he goes on in verse 5, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord God commanded you to walk. You shall purge the evil from your midst. And I read those verses and I think to myself, well, what can I tell people sitting in here today? Well, give me an example of a prophet or a dreamer of dreams that people follow even today. And I started thinking all these people, Jehovah Witness, Charles Russell, Joseph Rutherford from Jehovah Witness. I think about Mormonism. They were prophets. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young. They got a college named after him. Sung Young Moon, the Unification Church. Right in the middle of Warrington is a Christian Science reading room. And who's their prophet? Mary Baker Eddy. Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard. He's a prophet for today. Muhammad, he was a prophet of Islam. Wallace Ford or Louis Farrakhan, he's the Nation of Islam. And then you got the Baha'i faith and the Kabbalah Center and the Hinduism and the Hare Krishna and the Buddhism. I say their names because I really can't pronounce their prophets. But from those verses in Deuteronomy 13, I would say that the enemy uses these people, these so-called prophets and these so-called religions, even today, for you to be in rebellion against the Lord your God, to keep you in the house of slavery, by obeying false prophets, to make you not love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, to make sure you don't walk in the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. But in this dramatic confrontation, if Peter and John said they had performed this miracle in the name of a false God, the Sanhedrin would have reason to stone them. But Peter sets forth in these verses three important truths that we have to understand. One, the lame man had been healed by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The Sanhedrin, they probably no doubt remembered Jesus since they tried him and put him to death. And Peter was saying, you know, you thought you got rid of him, didn't you? Well, you didn't. He's alive again, and he performed this miracle through us. And point number two, Jesus' death and resurrection fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. In these verses, Peter went back and cited Psalms 118:22. Which was a favorite among the writers of the New Testament. And it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So back then, the Jewish religious leaders were supposed to be the spiritual builders of Israel. But they rejected the cornerstone that was chosen by God himself. So the first point is that lame man that they healed was healed by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The second point is it fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. And the third point is, Jesus is the only way to salvation. Jesus is the only one that died for our sins and conquered death. So he is the only one that can save us now. So if we're sitting here today and we truly believe that Jesus is the only way to God, how can we not want others to know about him? How can we not want that? When you think about the Jewish nation today, there's a dual covenant theology going on. They believe the Jews have their own covenant with God, so it's not necessary for them to trust in Jesus for salvation. And this really would have been a strange talk to Peter back then, because Peter told the Jewish religious leaders that in Acts 4:12, salvation is found only in Jesus. At the end of this month, on March 26, we'll have Stephen Katz here from the Jews of Jesus to speak to us. So the third point of this message is this decisive conclusion. Because in the educational system today in America, you will hear things that, you know, will tell you many ways there are to get to God. Not that Jesus is the only way. The media will share that. Non-believers will share that. But in Acts 4:13-14, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, these are key verses, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. The Sanhedrin was unsure how to react to Peter and John. They marveled at their boldness. They were unlearned. They were ignorant. And that doesn't mean that they were completely illiterate, but they certainly did not have the same level of education as the Jewish religious leaders then. They knew the two men, Peter and John, had been with Jesus, and they could not deny that a miracle had happened. So they decided to put some fear into them. In verses 15 through 18, it says, when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what are we going to do with these guys? What should we do with these men? For there's been a notable sign that has been performed through them, and it's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And you see it today in colleges, you know, people gathering together to pray for game. They don't want that. They don't want you to pray. They don't want you to act like Tim Tebow, you know, kneeling down and giving glory to the Lord for everything. So these rulers, they commanded them not to preach about Jesus anymore. They threatened them. And we can only guess what kind of things they promised to do to them if their warning was not heeded. But Peter insisted that he would obey God first. Even the Jews understood their first loyalty to God, and they resisted him when Pontius Pilate tried to bring the images of Caesar into Jerusalem. And Peter and John, they witnessed the greatest event in the history of the world, and they weren't about to be silenced about it. And I guess I'm supposed to ask you today in 2017, how about us today? How can we keep silent about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How can we keep silent about the things he's done in our life? How can we keep silent how he has made us a new creation? Because we have repented and asked him to forgive us of our sins and received him into his heart. Acts 4, 19 and 20 says this, "But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And I think to myself, and I look at today in America, how should Christians relate to civil authority? Because I think Peter understood the importance of civil government, and he later urged Christians to respect it. So this is so true today. When you look at 1 Peter 2, when he writes, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God," Peter writes, "that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." So as Christians today, and you see all that's going on, it's going to take a lot of courageous people. It's going to take a lot of people to respect and honor whoever God has in charge for us. And if we cannot obey both God and the government, our first duty is to obey God. In 1 Peter 4, 15 and 16 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory in God in that name." So we're living in a day when Christians are increasingly under attack. Some have been forced to choose between their faith and their business. And if you're facing opposition because of your Christian faith, it's only natural to feel afraid. But the quality, I think, that sets brave men and women apart from a coward is not the absence of fear. Even the bravest of people get scared. The difference is that a brave man rises among his fears and does what needs to be done. So don't let your fears prevent you from standing for Christ. Put your trust in God. Do what he has commanded you to do, and he will give you the courage to stand strong. I'd like to close with the last verses in Acts chapter 4. Because it said, "When they had further threatened them, they let them go. And finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man whom the sign of the healing was performed was more than 40 years old. He had been sitting at that beautiful gate. And when they released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them." Could you imagine if we left here today or left every Sunday and went to your friends and reported what you learned from God's word today? And in verse 24 it says, "And when they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? And the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly this city where they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, do whatever your hand and your plan has predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their hearts. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Is that a message for us today? Because you might be threatened. But grant, we pray, grant to your servants continue to speak your word with all boldness. And while you stretch out your hand to heal, the signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I'm telling you, he's telling this church and this generation to gather together. He's telling this church and our generation to fellowship with one another and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's telling us to go out. Go out and share the gospel. Go out and live that word. Let's pray to the Lord to help us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be courageous to speak the word of God with boldness. The ushers want to come forward. These two verses just been on me since December. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. That's what all this series of messages has been about. That God would make his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Father, I thank you for your word today, Lord. Father, I ask you to bless our offering today, Father. Father, I pray for the rest of the service as we have this testimony brought to us by Joe and Melissa Leveling, Father. Father, I pray as we learn how to reach out to the community, how to reach out to the widows or the orphans or those that don't have parents, Father. Father, we pray that you bless our offering today. Father, we pray that everything that comes in here, Lord, that we give to you, Father, to give to your work that needs to be done in this, your house, Community Christian Fellowship, from these, your people who you have called, Father. Help us to be bold as we leave this place today, Father. Help us to be, your word says to sanctify the Lord God always in your heart and always give a reason for the defense, for the reason for the hope that we have, Father, and do it with gentleness and respect. Father, I pray for our teenagers as they go to school, Lord. I pray that they would represent you in all they do. Father, I pray for those teachers that know you, Father, that are in the public school declaring your word, Father, and living out your mercy and grace. Father, I pray that for the school that meets here, Lord, I pray that fruit will abound through all their seriousness of your word and bringing people together, Father, to teach your precepts and your commandments, Father. So, Father, I give you the glory now. In Jesus' name, amen.
God, this is Melissa's favorite thing to do is be on stage.
I wrote what I was going to say so I wouldn't forget because I have so much I want to talk about. So, as Pastor Nick said, I'm Melissa Leveling. It's my husband, Joe, our son, Joey, our daughter, Samantha, our foster baby, Jordan. And then we also have another daughter, many of you know, Katie, who's in Woodbridge. So, far, far away in Woodbridge. So, as you know, Pastor Nick likes to showcase different missions and ministries that are working in, throughout the world that we help support as a church. And even though, you know, CCF doesn't support our mission as foster care parents, I just want to first just kind of start and just thank you because you all have been such a support to us. I mean, it's just each and every one of you I know just, I mean, between the prayers, the love, the when we got the baby, I think I had three or four different people come and offer to sleep on my couch so I could get a night's sleep. I mean, just the, you know, just the love and support. And we wouldn't be here without that. And, you know, the clothes that people have given us and the beds and the cribs and, you know, it's just been amazing the support that we've received. So before we even get started, that's the first thing I wanted to do was just to thank you all. And we appreciate everything that you do. So do we have a video? Okay. So we're going to really tug at your heartstrings here.
$2,310. 3 adoption specialists, 24 caseworkers, 3 attorney ad litems, 11 placements, 1 legal support specialist, 2 judges, 8 attorneys, but 1 family to say yes. Today, January 10th, 2017, is your last day in foster care. I am so proud of the young man you have turned into.
Please be seated.
And I'm honored to have been your adoption specialist.
'Cause I've been shipwrecked and left for dead, and I've seen the darkest side.
Since I've been in foster care, it's been a long ride, I guess, like not knowing where you're going to go. Anybody that's been in foster care has had a bad story, but like I think that every kid, even if they're a teenager or not, needs a chance and needs to be in a home.
I had been known to say that the day that I adopted would be the day that Jesus ascends from heaven and tells me to adopt. We had 2 kids out of the house already. We were getting ready to, you know, just enjoy the few years that our 12-year-old had, and it was not something that I had ever considered doing.
Whenever Chase was brought to our attention by our preacher's wife, it was kind of a joking manner. She'd show me a picture, and I said, I'd take him in a heartbeat. Oh, I can take him hunting, I can take him fishing, blah, blah, blah. And she's turning blood red. No. No, no, no. And things progressed. It was kind of put in front of us by God that this is what we're to do. It's not our decision. It's our decision to follow what God desires us to do.
When Chase was first on my caseload, he was quite the troublemaker. And him being raised in foster care, he didn't have much supervision. And it wasn't his fault for that. But seeing him change was getting him into a home, not a facility, not someone's just placement temporarily, but getting it into a home. And him being with the Baileys changed that all.
And it's not been an easy road. You know, being human is being a sinner. And each one of us have those things in our lives that we're not proud of, including him. And we've tried to teach him over the last 6 months that he's been here that he's loved no matter what mistakes he's made.
It's just, I guess this is just one of those environments that you cannot just stay away from. They are not going to let you go, like, no matter what. Trust me, I know. I've tried. I mean, it's just knowing that fact that you're not going anywhere that kind of reels you in and helps you understand that they're not here to hurt you and they're here to help you.
We're ready for that trip to Harrison to go see that judge. And
we should just go right now. Just stay there about a week, get adopted, and then come back.
There's not a doubt in our mind that this was not something that we were supposed to do. We knew that this child needed a home, and it didn't matter what age he was. It didn't matter his background. He needed a mom, and he needed a dad, and he needed a family.
Chase, you have changed the lives of the Bailey family, but I know they have changed yours. It has taken a village.
So at this point in time, it is my great pleasure that I get to put my signature on a document titled Decree of Adoption and to make this official today. He is the child of Bradley Bailey and Victoria Bailey, and from this point forward, his name will be Chase Bennett Bailey. You've won the Super Bowl of life.
He didn't choose us. We didn't choose him. God is the one that chose it.
And we may have missed 15 years of his life, but he's got so many more than just those 15 that we're going to get to share with each other.
All right, so who's ready to adopt? all right, we have some teens raising their hand. In the back of the sanctuary, we have pictures of actual children in the state of Virginia who are ready to be adopted. We were contacted by an organization called One Church, One Child, and their mission is that if every church in the state of Virginia would find one family that would adopt one, at least one waiting child, then there would be no waiting children in the state of Virginia. There is currently 1,300 children in the state of Virginia waiting to be adopted. Please, you know, take your time and look at the pictures. We're going to have those up for the month. We also have some other pictures, so I will at some point swap those out and put some other pictures up too. If adoption isn't something that you're interested in right now, there's also other ways to get involved. I also have a sheet back there that talks from about the information nights that Fauquier County Department of Social Services does. So if you're interested in just foster care or foster care and adoption, they're going to do an information session every single month that you can go and learn about it and do the classes like Joe and I did and go ahead and open your home for foster care. But again, not all of you wanted to do foster care or adoption, or at least not this at this point in your life. There's also other ways to get involved. With the McIntyres and us, we run a nonprofit called the Impact Foster Care Closet of Northern Virginia. And we are always looking for, mostly just at this point, just spreading the word that we are open and available for people who are doing foster care. We have tons and tons of clothes and some baby stuff and even, you know, toothpaste and toothbrushes and diapers. And so when somebody comes into care, we had somebody that came into care earlier this week, and we contacted them, and we said, what do you need? And so we put together, you know, three bags of toys and clothes that we're going to give to them today. So that's just the kind of thing we're looking at doing. So, again, if you have donations, especially for younger children's clothes, and also anybody that, you know, ever wants to just kind of come over and help me fold clothes and sort things, let me know, because I still have bags and bags of things to go through. And then we also, Fauquier County DSS, Department of Social Services, is doing a 5K run to help pay for extra activities for kids in foster care. So like if they want to do gymnastics or horseback riding lessons or that kind of stuff. So if anybody is a runner and would like to do a 5K, I have information in the back about that. And if you're not a runner like me, but you want to come help, April 9th, I think is what it is. But I have information in the back. We're also looking to do, the church will do a booth for face painting. So there'll be lots of kids and anybody that's artistic or not artistic, again, like me. We can kind of draw something on the kids' faces. So it's just another way of just being out there and helping kids and helping people that, and supporting the foster care community in our area. And I think I'm going to turn the mic over to Joe. You ready?
Always ready. Well, what I wanted to talk about was, I'm going to keep it short, is the journey. It's been 3.5 years. So I started out this journey with, sure, we can do this. It was, okay, we'll go to the classes. And then then we sat and we waited for our first placement. We're like, okay, when's it going to happen? When's it, you know? And we wrote down that we would take kids that were 2 to 9, something like that. And our first placement was a 1- and 2-year-old, and it was really crazy because they had been in a room. So the little boy, as soon as he got out, would just run. And, I mean, we brought him to church here, and we would go to a playground just so he could run. And I just have one funny story with that. Melissa said, yeah, go to youth group. I'll be fine. I can take him. I get a phone call. He's in the culvert underneath our... She had walked him down the driveway. He took off, and he's under the culvert under our driveway. And she's like, I can hear him. I don't know what's in there, but I can hear him. And I think you need to come home. So that was our first placement. And since then, we've had 15 kids in our care. Right now we have 4. And it's been a crazy journey. One that I said when we started, I said, no, we probably won't adopt. Well, we're probably going to adopt. But it's amazing to do with these kids and having firsts with these kids. Melissa said, every one of these kids never been to a restaurant, never been out of, you know, maybe McDonald's, but they had never been to a real restaurant. And they're amazed that somebody, you know, would bring you food. Other things first are first at the beach, first time seeing the ocean. First fish. So it's a they can hear me.
Hold on. I'll speak in a second. I'll let them stop. You gotta hold a microphone. No, I'm going to. He just has to hold a microphone for me. I think one of like the biggest things for me is like this this experience has just been like, you think in like other countries, oh, there are kids that need this, like need help. There are the kids who are living in these conditions, things like that. But, like, you don't even realize that in your same neighborhoods or in the neighborhood down the street that there are kids who are not in a safe environment and are not in a place that is a good condition for children to live. And so I think that's like one of the biggest things is like when you hear their stories, when you hear what they've been through at their young ages, like my thought process, how could you not want to help? So.
All right, and just one more thing. I was actually asked this morning as I was holding this baby, just how can you have these kids in your house and then say goodbye? And my only answer to that is God, because, you know, as a human being, you know, obviously I can't do that. So I just have to – this is one thing in our life that we have zero control over. We never know what the judge is going to say, what the social worker is going to say, what relative is going to come out. We have no idea as through the entire process. So this is something where we just have to give everything to God, and we just love them and care for them as long as they're in our life, whether that's for 2 weeks or whether that's forever. And we just do what we can, but only through the grace of God. So do you want Joe to pray us out? Or do you want to pray?
All right. Thank you, Jason. When they were to become foster parents, someone from social services called me up because I had to be a reference for them. And I probably spent about a half hour on the phone with this lady who was asking all kinds of questions about them and stuff. And it was a very good conversation. And I said, listen, this is the bottom line about the Leveling family. Kathy and I would like to be raised by the Leveling family. I mean, that was the answer that I gave, that it would be the best thing I could say about them. So I am going to close. Father, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to just share the needs, Father, because we are Christians. Your Bible tells us to look out, that pure religion is to reach out to the widows and to the orphans, Father. And Father, here's an opportunity for us to show you that we really say who we are, Father. So I pray for these 4 precious kids that they're raising right now, Lord. I pray for this precious baby in Samantha's arms, Lord, that thank you for having this family ready, having this family passionate about making a difference for you, Father. Father, I pray for a great time of fellowship afterwards, that people will go back and look at the pictures and get information. Father, talk to us right now, Holy Spirit. Show those here that you're calling to make a difference for. I couldn't believe how many people, how many kids, as she said, in Virginia right now that don't have parents, Father. So I just give you the glory and thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to serve you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. How many people was it? 1,300.